All the good music, thank you choir, every bit of it. Thank God for good music. I spent a lot of time on the road in that bus this week, well, really in the van behind the bus. You know, when you're behind something like that, you're not the lead dog, the scenery never changes. You know, it was a rough few hours, but I thank God for the bus. The Lord really did. Thank you for your prayers, ran good all the way home. And so those of you that were, if you're worried about it, I got 16 hours to prove it, that it will run down the road. Amen. And so thankful for the men that went with us. Thank you, men. Several men from the church went with us, made sure we made it out there. And it was really a fast turnaround. Left after church Wednesday night, went straight out and came back Friday morning with it. And thankful for the men that went and helped drive and keep everything on the road in between the lines most of the time. Amen. Amen. This morning, I know that it's kind of a, I think there's an elephant in the living room, and if you watch the news over the week, you cannot help but realize that we have something to be, we're victorious about. Amen. Amen. Our Supreme Court, a lot of times we've not had a lot to celebrate, but we had some folks on our Supreme Court that made a ruling that, and you may think the great victory is over abortion. And I am glad that they did not halt abortion. I don't know if you realize that and read into that. They didn't halt it, but they sure made it harder for them to get to it. The great victory that we were won in the court this week is they just flat out said that it never was constitutional for them to say that they had to let them do it everywhere and whatever they wanted to do. And so I'm thankful for that and kind of put an end to what I would call wide open federal infringement upon state rights for the last 50 years. And so the great victory was for the Constitution. The great victory that was won this week was people that actually knew the law and made a decision to overturn some bad law that was in the past. And folks, I don't know about you, but even now they're looking back at some other things that those folks did way back in the day that didn't have anything to do with the Constitution. They couldn't find it anywhere, and they made some stuff up, and they decided that this is, you know, folks, I don't know if you understand, but a liberal will go outside of the Constitution and say, well, there's precedent for this in Europe. I don't live in Europe. I'm not under any constitution or any laws in Europe. I'm under the Constitution of these United States. Amen. And I know that this may sound like a political rant, but I'm just going to tell you, folks, I'm going to preach this morning on the court of public opinion. Amen. Do you know a lot of what swayed and drove folks even back then 50 years ago was the court of public opinion? It was a group of people and an age of people who decided to be godless and would, like Woodstock, sleep with each other in an open field openly. And that is what brought upon our nation abortion. Abortion is not new to ages. It's not something that just someone thought up. People have been sacrificing babies to their pagan gods for thousands of years. And America just decided to capitalize on it and say, we're going to make this god of humanism or the god of me, I trump God. I trump the Bible. My worship of myself, I have the right to do whatever I want. No, folks. No worship of yourself gives you the right to kill another human being. Amen and amen. The court of public opinion has been swayed and brought through time, and without a doubt, it'll happen again. We'll go through election cycles, and public opinion will swell, but I'm thankful that this decision was not made off the court of public opinion. A court decided to look at the law of the land. Amen. And make a judgment upon that. And that is why we stand today much freer than we were before. Although the left and those in the crowds will shout that they have been had freedom stolen from them. No, they oppressed a nation for 50 years. And stole the rights of states to do what their people want to do. Their people have voted in. They infringed upon the rights of every state in the union to do something that was unlawful. I just want you to know this morning that you say, well, what a great victory. Yes, but we can't quit fighting. We can't keep preaching. We can't quit preaching on that topic. We cannot stop, because what will happen, folks, is we'll be back in the court of public opinion again if we're not careful. And I'm thankful for every justice that stood up. You ought to pray for them, you know. You ought to pray for them. You know, if you don't think that, you know, personally, I think that all these folks that even before this decision was rendered would go to a judge's house, and they're not put in jail. And those folks are not prosecuted. Listen, if it was on the other way, they'd be prosecuting them, I guarantee you. We just had a bunch of citizens go to the Capitol, and they tried to put a bunch of them in prison. I thought that was the people's house. Amen. Hey, folks, I don't know about you, but opinion is defined as this: the judgment which the mind forms of any position, if you would, statement, theory, or event, the truth or falsehood, which is supported by a, if you would put it this way, a degree of evidence that renders its probability, but does not produce absolute knowledge or certainty. That means people form an opinion when they can only get a piece of truth. If they can only get a part of the story, they have to render an opinion on whether it's truth or falsehood. They have to render an opinion about one side or the other. You know that every day of our lives, we go out and we render an opinion. Now, when I was a boy, my dad said everybody has an opinion. Most of them are like armpits and they stink. So my dad said, everybody's got one and a lot of them stink, right? But you know, we live in a day and age where opinion, if we're not careful, listen, we just went through, if it were a bunch of time, and I'm just going to be honest, you know, they're going to look at marriage next is what they said. Wouldn't that be something if a court decided that they were going to read the Constitution and render a verdict on what the Constitution says marriage is? Wouldn't that be something, rather than try to make up law? It may change some things in the future, but I'd be praying for justices that they would follow the Constitution, that they would be protected. I find that, you know, a lot of times in these ideas of opinion, the scripture is going to weigh in on some things here, but you know, really, the only opinion that truly will matter in eternity will be your opinion upon Jesus Christ. You say, what do you mean an opinion? Well, you have to, you know, most people have to form an opinion about this book. You know, I'll go to the door and tell people about Jesus, and usually if we debate in a little while and I find them to be somewhat atheistic, I'll say, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? And depending upon what their opinion is, and most of them have not formed their opinion upon the truth, but on hearsay and what they were taught in some college or classroom somewhere, that the Word of God has errors. And I say, show me one. There's none in there, folks. You see, most people will form their opinion upon Jesus Christ on what they believe about the Bible. Peter writes here, and he's writing to folks, and he's going to say some things. But you know, the court of public opinion, if we're not careful, will let it affect us on a daily basis. We'll let other people's opinion affect how we live our lives as Christians. Now, this decision, you say, well, it should embolden us as Christians. We should have already been bold because we were always in the right. The sad thing is, if we're not careful, we'll just start talking about this. I had an opinion. I had a stand upon truth a long time before the Supreme Court weighed in on it. And even though I'm thankful for what they said, do you know that we've been standing there all along? We've been saying this for years. You say, well, preacher, what are you trying to say? I told you so. Why can't I stand up and say, we told you so? Why can't we shout out to the world, we were right all along? You should have, your opinion stunk, and you should have got on the right side of things. Oh, now you're just getting after people. No, I want to tell the church and the world, if I could this morning, I think the Bible has some things to weigh in on. And if you're not careful, listen, this opinion on abortion is great. This opinion on state rights is great. This opinion this morning is great. But if you're not careful, you'll let this sway and carry you away from the opinion that you have of Jesus Christ. you know, your opinion of Jesus Christ is going to matter. It's going to determine where you spend eternity. It's going to determine some things for you, and it's even going to determine how you live your life. The Bible has some things to say, and in both of these, I want to define the word precious. Both in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, we're going to find the word precious. It is a word that describes our opinion of Jesus Christ. The word precious is of great price, costly as a precious stone. Of great value or of worth, very valuable. The third definition is highly valued and much esteemed. I want to ask the church, is your the court of public opinion this morning, which side of the court would you be on when it comes to Jesus Christ? Would he be very precious to you? Listen, I don't know about you, but my opinion has not just been formed on what I learned, but when I had a personal relationship with him, he got much more precious to me. When I was a boy, my mom, sitting in the car, come pick me up from school when I wasn't very big, and I heard something whimpering in her pocket. It wasn't very big. It was a tiny little dog. It didn't stay tiny very long. But she really did reach in her pocket and pull out this little dog. And she said, "Isn't she precious?" We named that dog Precious. We called that dog Precious over and over and over again for years. And the dog really did. I mean, it was the smartest dog, but it was also the dumbest dog we ever had. We couldn't break that dog chasing cars. That's what ended up taking her home eventually. But you know, we could never stop Precious. We could never lock her down. We put her on a chain to get her to quit chasing cars. She'd go over to the tree and she'd take that latch and unlock it. And run down. And we put her in a pen, a chain link fence. That dog, I'm not kidding you, I watched this dog do it over and over again. She'd climb that chain link fence and go right out of it. She was precious to us. Do you know why we put her on a chain? Because she was precious. You know why we put her in a chain link fence? Because she was precious. You know why we loved her and tried to keep her from being hurt? You know, too many times this morning, you know, our judgment or our opinion of Jesus Christ, it depends on what we think about the Word of God. If you come to the Word of God and you just see laws and do's and don'ts and thou's and these and commands, and God is not precious to you because of what he did for you on Calvary. If you don't come to the book realizing this book is a love letter, not a book of thou shalt nots. That this book was written from heaven and penned down so that ever you could live a life that is happier, better, more joyful than the world wants you to have. Right. Listen, folks, I'm going to tell you, your opinion matters this morning. And it's not a court of public opinion. It's one that you have formed in your Christian life. I remember that I got saved. And man, I remember being in church and having doubts and all those things. But once I got it settled, I talked about Brother Tom Cain. I remember that night. I remember when I settled it and I got it shored up that I had accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. It wasn't any of my works or anything that I had done, but I just came to the altar and said I needed Jesus Christ to pay for all my sin. I needed to dump myself out on Him and to trust in Him completely for my salvation. Not Jesus plus my works, not Jesus plus my baptism, not Jesus plus anything, but Jesus and Him alone. That night he was precious, but let me tell you, when my children were in the hospital, Jesus was precious. When there were nights when I had to make decisions and when we sold our business and went to Bible college, Jesus was precious to me. When I lived and went day after day and we've lost people in the church that, man, I thought, man, God should have saved and brought raised up, Jesus was still precious to me. Folks, day after day after day as I live, you know, as the years of my life shorten, Jesus becomes more and more precious to me every day as I walk with him. The scripture here comes to chapter 2, and I want you to notice, and I'm going to go back to chapter 1 and read, but he begins chapter 2 with wherefore. I've been saying much about that, and I realize as we read the Bible, we need to stop at a place when we read a verse like that and realize that something came before it. He says, wherefore, for a reason, because Peter writes a doctoral thesis in chapter 1 about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done. I want you to look back, if you would, in verse number 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now let me just pause for a minute. I'm a preacher. I can't help but render my opinion on Jesus Christ this morning. What makes him different than Muhammad and Buddha and everybody else is that he did not stay dead. This verse says the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The reason we gather here this morning is not because we worship someone who stayed dead, but because he laid down his life for you and I, purchased our souls back with his own blood, and then rose up on his own hind legs and said, "That's what I was doing." He took the keys to death and hell. Said, "I'll be back for the rest." Went to heaven, made atonement. Made atonement for the blood of the saints. I mean, everybody, saved every sinner, took the blood and put it on the mercy seat, and then went back into hell and took captivity captive. And took everybody that was waiting, all the way from righteous Abel unto the last saint that had died and was in that place called paradise, and took him to heaven to be with him. And then every saint that has passed away, trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from that day till this, have been absent from the body and present with the Lord because of what Jesus did on Calvary and because he rose again. He says in verse number 4, to an inheritance incorruptible. You realize my opinion is not formed just because I'm going to get heaven, but heaven is a part of my inheritance. I was born again into the family of God. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. Don't kid yourself, you don't keep it. There's a bunch of free will Baptists out there that believe they get saved just like us, but it's up to them to keep it day by day. And it's not up to you and it's not up to me. It's up to the one that saved us. He not only saved me, but he keeps me day by day until he comes back for his purchased possession. Amen. That's not opinion. That's Bible truth. Amen. Say, you believe that you're saved? That even after you sin, yeah, he didn't just forgive the ones I had in the past. He forgave every sin. I serve a risen Savior, one that is not just 100% man, but 100% God, that paid for all in the past and all in the future. He's an altogether great God, all-knowing, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, folks, the court of public opinion matters very little. And I want you to understand how the Bible terminology uses this. Anytime that there is judgment, there is a trial. That's just. We serve a holy and just God. And we will stand, if you are saved and on your way to heaven and you believe in Jesus Christ, one day you will have a trial. It'll be the trial of your faith. Not only on earth, but you'll stand before Jesus Christ and he will render judgment upon your life. Won't be a jury trial. There'll be a judge, just like the Supreme Court, which were judges. But instead, this will be one judge, the righteous judge, will reign over supreme. And he'll stand and he won't judge you for your sin because your sins have been forgiven if you've accepted him. But you will go through, he'll go through the list of the trial of your faith. Every time you were tried and you rendered your opinion, whether you sided with God or whether you sided with the world, whether you sided with the book and the faith once delivered to the saints, or whether you rendered with humanity and if I could say it like this, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll render it common sense. Look at everybody else. Everybody else is doing it. Hey, folks, I don't ever want my dress to be boiled down to everybody else is doing it. I don't want my speech to be boiled down to everybody else is doing it. I don't want my service to God to be everyone else lives this way. I want to live an extraordinary life for the Lord Jesus Christ and just follow His book and follow His word and let the trial of my faith be more precious than gold. Because it perisheth. That word precious, how precious is your faith? And you may say, well, the faith is Jesus Christ. The faith is Jesus, our Savior. Say, well, there's all these things that we're supposed to keep. Well, what are we being kept for? For Jesus Christ. Do you realize His church is His bride? You know, recently around this time of year is my anniversary. And when I think about keeping myself only to another, I remember the vows that I made at the altar. They were precious to me. The person that stood with me at the altar were precious. And we didn't make a promise, not just to each other. We made a promise before God. See, no state can regulate what I promised. People come and go, but God is the constant in my marriage. God is the one that I made vows before, and I do not want to break them for the person that I believe is precious, that I married, and the Savior that I made them to, who is precious. Do you know marriage? You say, well, they were precious to me at one time. Well, what happened? Who changed? You know, it's real easy. There are people that come to church, and they come and they join the bride of Christ, the church. But after a while, you know, when you don't show up all the time, it's not as precious as it was before, is it? Whose love waned? The love of Jesus Christ for you or your love for Him and His church? Folks, we got to get back to realizing that even in any relationship, there's work. There's putting in time. There's rendering in your own mind and in your own heart that this is precious and I'm going to keep it. I'm thankful for this. And when it comes to my salvation, when I could not keep it, God gave me His Holy Spirit and He sealed me into the day of redemption. It's the God of heaven and His Spirit that seals me into that day. But listen, folks, as we go through the scripture here, He says this, who are kept by the power of God. Then He gets in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. Do you know most marriages, most families, If we polled the opinions of the crowd today, there would be a large group here that had heaviness. People that are going to go into surgery next week, and people that have lost loved ones, and people that have had trials, people that got debt, people got worries, people got all these things. The Christian life is not without heaviness. No marriage, no relationship is not without heaviness, without worry. But folks, I'm going to tell you, there is somebody in this relationship between the church, in every marriage, there ought to be a Jesus Christ, the Savior who is precious, that holds and binds and seals that thing together. We ought to be in a place. Listen, the court of public opinion didn't just weigh in on abortion. They let marriage be between everything. That's not right. You can't hold that together and call it a marriage. God formed a man and a woman, and He made the first marriage. He's the one that made it sacred. He's the one that we make promises to. And God's not for all this other women and man and man. That's an abomination for a holy God. And we can't just stop with one thing and say, well, we won a victory. No, no, no. We've got to stick with God. Hey, folks, I'm here to tell you, this book, you know, every one of us are going to have our trials. In verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. Do you know, we don't talk about the stories that I tell when you're with guys. You don't tell about, you know, I had this one day and nothing really happened. We don't talk about that, do we? They don't make for good stories. You know, we ate dinner and I went to sleep. We don't tell those stories. We tell the stories of, boy, it ricocheted off of this and come, look at that scar right there. I'll tell you how I earned that one. I got pictures of black eyes. I took two guys on. Look at that one. Look at that shiner I had. We tell stories about driving a bus back for 34 hours, right? And the scenery never changing. Hey, we tell those stories because why? We had something to talk about. Something happened. There was a trial of my faith, and Jesus brought me through that. I tell stories about my life and my children and how God did something great. How God did something. Pastor tells stories about the battles that this church has been in, and God brought us through. Folks, we don't tell stories about, listen, I'm thankful for the Sundays that nobody broke in the back door and took us away in handcuffs. But I'm also thankful for the memorable days. You know the days that you talk about? You talk about the day that you came to this church. And the preacher preached the gospel. And you responded and you got saved. And it changed your everything. And other folks, when they think of that Sunday, they don't remember anything really happening. Or anything being out of the order. Or anything really, but you remember that day. Because it changed your everything. And that day to you is precious. Folks, you know, he gets there in chapter 2 and he says, wherefore? Because of all those things, because we have an inheritance, because we have a Savior, because he's so good and precious, wherefore, laying aside all malice. You know what that means? Just extreme hatred. The Christian is not, we're not out to hate the world or hate the court or hate the political forum and hate everybody. We're supposed to put that aside. We're supposed to love. We are supposed to love Jesus Christ so much, people and each other, that the world doesn't see hatred in us. They see love among the brethren. And they want what we want. They want Jesus. Wherefore, laying aside malice and all guile. Do you know this is one of the big sticklers? These next two are going to be the areas where the world gets us the most. Laying aside all guile. That guile means deceit. And then the Bible goes on to explain what it meant. You know, the Bible is one of the best. It's the best at defining itself. You don't need to get a book out on it. Just read the Bible. He says, and all guile, and then it says, and hypocrisies, and envies. You know, if we boil down the Christian life, and when we get off the rails right here, he says, laying aside these things, getting into hatred. You know, when somebody hurts you, and instead of letting it go and forgiving like the Lord Jesus wants you to, you hold on to it and become hatred in your life. That's not good for the Christian. Then if we're not careful, we'll get into all guile. Some kind of deceitfulness, hypocrisies, trying to say when we come to church, we live this way, but when we go home, we live like the world. When we go to work, we talk like the devil. How about this? He goes on and he says, and envies. You know, you can live right and keep right, but your heart, the things of this world have your heart. Instead of wanting the thing God wants for you, you leave this place and you go want what your neighbor's got. Who doesn't go to church, who doesn't live right, but all you do is you just envy. Man, I wish I had a house like that. Boy, I wish I had a car like that. Boy, I wish I had all those things that one day are going to burn up. We don't say that to ourselves, do we? Folks, if we're not careful, we'll spend our life, instead of serving it for Jesus Christ, looking at everybody else and looking at what we don't got. Because there's always going to be something else that you ain't got yet. He goes on and he finishes with this, and all evil speaking. If you wanted to make a list of the church and the thing the church needs to lay aside, it'd be hatred. That'd be on the top of the list because that's the way God wrote it. Amen. Then all deceit, hypocrisies, and if you could say it, envies, envy in the world. But then on the bottom of the list, and probably the most prominent that I know of, is evil speaking. What do you mean evil speaking? Backbiting. Backbiting one against another. Backbiting. He said, preacher, this is a Sunday night message. Why are you getting after us on Sunday morning like this? Because in the midst of this, listen, when we see a great victory, we better not hold up. We better go forward. Amen. We better press on for Jesus Christ. Boy, we had a great victory, yes, but don't quit praying. Yes, we had a great victory in the court, but don't stop living right. Hey, there will be people right now that don't know what to do with themselves. People that every opinion that they ever form now is being put in question. And what they desperately need is somebody who has set aside malice, who has set aside hypocrisies in their lives and these things, and someone who has set aside evil speaking and backbiting against their brother, and that they can give them the gospel of Jesus Christ when they're ready to hear it. Do you realize there are going to be people that aren't going to know, they're not going to be able to abort their baby, and they need to do something with it tomorrow? Who are they going to turn to? They're not going to turn to the world. They can't help them anymore. Now they're going to turn to somebody that's got a place that says something about caring abortion. Somebody who will meet with them and talk to them about their options in this life. And usually that's somebody who loves the Lord. Maybe they'll turn to you at work and go, what would you do? And that's the time the Christian says, well, first of all, let me tell you about the Savior I love. He's precious to me. Look at the scripture with me. I just want to read a couple more verses today. As newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. The Christian life is about growth. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed, indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse number 4 says, to whom coming as unto lively stones, disallowed, indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You know, that scripture is speaking about the cornerstone of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone of our faith. He is the cornerstone of every Christian life, if you'll let him be. Do you know, if you realize that your foundation begins and ends with Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith, if you will surrender to him your Christian life and realize how precious he is, your life would be so much better. How do I learn about him, preacher? Well, the second verse says, as a newborn babe, as a baby desires milk, you're to desire the word. You know, most babies, you don't have to fight them over taking a bottle. Usually they'll cry till they get one. Hey, folks, is the word of God precious to you? Is it something that, I mean, you desire like a baby desires a bottle of milk? Because we're supposed to grow thereby. Boy, that's what the Christian life, we ought to set some things aside, and maybe the reason we don't desire it like we ought to is because there's something between us and the Lord, maybe malice or guile or evil speaking. But I'm glad that there's somebody precious. You see, this morning, a long time ago, I came to a crossroads where I formed an opinion of Jesus Christ. I grew up in a church. I'd sat through preaching, but that day I realized that the truth was, no matter how good my works were, no matter if my mom and dad were saved, that I personally had to have a relationship with Jesus Christ to be saved. Amen. And that day I moved past opinion to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I accepted him as my own. Listen, folks, you may have been wandering around in this life in the court of public opinion about who Jesus is or who he's not, what the church can be or what it couldn't do. And why don't you take a step past that this morning and accept Christ as your Savior? Why don't, if you are a Christian and you've already tasted that the Lord is good, that he's gracious and you've accepted him, why don't you let go of hatred, guile? Why don't you let go of evil speaking and embrace the word of God so you might grow thereby? Folks, you're here this morning. You say, preacher, you talked about that little dog. You know that little dog? I remember that day. I mean, there's some times in your life that your mind captures that memory just like it's on Memorex. For the kids, YouTube. Hey, every one of us, the way it was captured, you know, there are events in your mind, you remember it just like it happened because you recorded it down. And I remember her sticking her hand in that pocket and pulling out that dog. Do you know, I've not lived this day, but every time when I think about Jesus Christ and living the Christian life, I think about the future. And I can't really go there because I've never lived it yet. But according to the scripture, you know what I imagine for myself? A day standing before my Savior. And I don't picture him like a long-haired hippie from the 70s. I picture him like a man who was beaten for my transgressions, who was crucified for my sin, like one that had the power to stand up even when he had been put in the grave. And I stand before him, not proud of who I am, but of who my Savior is. And I look forward to hearing him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Because he's precious to me. That moment will be precious to me. My whole life, your whole Christian life, is tied up in knowing this book and living the Christian life, because one day, for eternity, one moment, one sentence from my Savior will be precious. It's worth living. It's worth accepting. Today, if you're caught up in the world's opinion of Jesus Christ, I beg you today to realize that he came from heaven and died on Calvary and rose again. And no matter what the world says about Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God. He is the only way of salvation. And I beg you to accept him today as your Savior. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? As the musicians come, if you're here and you need to be saved, you need to accept Christ as your Savior, you need to be born again, wouldn't you step out and come and we'll meet you in the front? If you're here and you're a Christian and you need to lay aside something that has been weighing you down, I beg you that you'd step out and come as Brother Bert sings.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and wait.
You're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior. Well, don't leave this place without knowing for sure that you'd have a home in heaven, that you wouldn't die and go to a devil's hell, but that you'd be saved and know it because of what Jesus did for you on Calvary. Right now, this is an old-fashioned invitation. Maybe you've never been through anything like this before, but the invitation is for you to step out and come. We'll meet you in the front and take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're saved. I beg you this morning, if you have any doubt, if you're not sure of heaven, then come and get it sure. Let us take a Bible and show you for sure. Come and take my hand, and we'll take the Bible and show you how you can know, as Brother Bert sings.
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come.
you bow your head with me this morning? I'm not trying to belabor the invitation, but if there's one here that doesn't know Christ, would you pray, folks? Would you pray that if somebody is convicted and needs to be saved, that they'll step out and come? If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, please don't leave here lost. Please don't walk out the back doors on the way to hell. Come forward and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Brother Bert's going to sing one more invitational verse. You come as he sings.
Just as I am, poor wretched blind, sight rich as he. Just as I am, thou wilt receive.